I want you to look again tonight, verse 45. In particular, I want you to notice what I think is an intriguing statement our Lord makes in this very familiar story of the afflicted woman. We preached on this same woman from the text in Mark chapter 5 many years ago, a totally different type message. But this is very interesting to me, verse 45, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" In other words, the disciples, a little confused, reminded the Lord that with this thronging multitude, practically everybody was touching him. It'd be sort of like, you know, shouting out in the midst of our congregational hymn a moment ago, "Who's singing? Who's singing Footsteps of Jesus?" And you'd wonder, well, what does that person mean when, of course, practically everybody was singing the same hymn? And so the disciples, having watched dozens of people touching the Lord, are a little perplexed. And naturally, Peter's the one that's mentioned in the Bible by name that speaks out. And he says, "Well, Master, the entire multitude is thronging you, and the whole multitude is practically touching you, pressing you. How sayest thou, who touched me?" Which brings us then to our Lord's answer, because here, I think, is where the Lord makes this fascinating statement in this wonderful story, verse 46. "And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Now, folks, I want you to consider for just a few moments a single word in verse 46, and that is the word somebody. Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me." There's a famous old story years ago about Pierre Monteau, the famous conductor of the London Symphony Orchestra. He and his wife were out in the English countryside, and it was getting late, and they were looking for an inn for the night, a motel, and driving up to a group of cabins, they approached a woman who was standing there at the front desk, and they asked her for a room, and she said, "I'm sorry, but we have nothing available for tonight." Just then, standing nearby, another young woman whispered in the clerk's ear, at which time her entire demeanor changed, as well as her answer to the famous conductor. And she said, "Sir, I am so sorry. Please excuse me. I didn't know that you were somebody. I'm sure we can accommodate you." Well, suddenly, it was the famous conductor's demeanor which changed. He dropped his head. He gave a slight withdrawal and a bow. And he said as he left, "Madam, everybody is somebody." In Luke chapter 8, we have a very familiar story of a very familiar woman. She was a woman of poverty. She was a woman of sickness. She was weak and frail and broke. If you read the account in Mark chapter 5, it says that she spent a lot of money on a lot of doctors, and you can imagine. And here in the midst of a great multitude of people in the first century in Israel, she was the epitome of a nobody. She had no reason to be heard. She had no reason to be helped. She had no reason to be noticed by anyone. In fact, according to Leviticus 15:19, she was a woman that was to be avoided by the healthy people of society. And yet, even in a crowd where she was especially a nobody, to the Lord Jesus, she was somebody. "Somebody," Jesus said, "hath touched me." You'll notice in the text that that somebody is capitalized. Isn't that very interesting? And that's not all. Notice verse 47. "And when the woman saw that she was not hid." In other words, not only was this, quote, nobody, somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, in addition to that, Jesus knew exactly who she was. She was no mystery to him. She was never hidden from him. She was not anonymous to him. He saw her. She was not hid. I read an article a couple of days ago about something that Oprah said. Oprah said that she was amazed when she saw this movie by James Cameron called Avatar, because in the movie she got a sort of divine revelation, and the divine revelation was in the statement that's made in the movie, apparently, where one of the characters says, "I see you." And she said, "That changed my life after all these years. Just the knowledge that I see you. I've got something far eternally better than that. To know that somebody or some made-up character sees you." In Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus turned around and looked at the woman, it says, quote, at the woman who touched him. This woman, beloved, was somebody. To the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, it is a reminder tonight that even if you know someone, or even if you are among those who have no money, no health, no social standing, no clout, no family, no friends even, even if you're an absolute nobody in this world, the Bible teaches that you are somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are reasons tonight, and these are those why everyone is someone to God and why everyone here ought, what everyone here ought to do about that great truth. Number one, you are somebody to God because God has created everyone. In other words, now follow this carefully. This is simple. Because everyone is created by God in the image of God, the scripture tells us. Therefore, everybody is somebody in God's economy, in God's eyes. You know, when David described in Psalm 139 how God formed him in his mother's womb, he said that he was fearfully and wonderfully made, that he was curiously or skillfully wrought, fashioned by the hands of the Creator of all in that womb. It's a wonderful passage, but do you remember what David's conclusion to that passage was? Do you remember what he said as he thought about this amazing work of God in his mother's womb? He said these words, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." In other words, David realized that God, what thoughts he put, God put thoughts into making man. God didn't just speak man into existence. The Bible says he formed him from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into him the breath of life. His very own breath, the very breath of God, is what he made man from. He made woman by taking a rib from Adam's side. God made us in his own image. You think about that, you bear the image of God himself. God. Many years ago, I was in Chicago working at that theater you've heard me speak of, the hotel and the theater there, and I was talking to a young girl at the front desk. She was kind of passing some time about her interests and so on, and just small talk between total strangers. When she left, someone came up behind me in the front desk, my manager, and she said, "Don't you recognize that person?" I said, "No." She looked like a typical young girl to me, and they said, no, that's Muhammad Ali's daughter. Look at her again," and I did, and sure enough, when I looked at her, she was the spitting image. The resemblance was amazing to her father. And then I noticed, for the next couple of days as they stayed in that hotel, how people, in seeing that resemblance, always treated her better than other people. She always enjoyed the respect of others by virtue of who her father was, whose image she carried wherever she went. May I remind you of something, beloved? Let me tell you whose image you carry with you. Let me remind you who created you, and bear in mind, though the image of that creation has been marred by sin, it is still true that every single one of you here is a precious creation of God, and if you are saved and born again, you are a recreation of that same God. Everybody is somebody to God, because everybody is created in his image. You know, we always look at a little tiny baby in a womb, and I love to go to the hospital and visit with folks who've had a little new one, and you know, they always talk about how that life, that little life, is so sacred and how it's so precious, and it is, but I got to remind you that if you add 50 more years to that little life, it's just as sacred and precious to the God of heaven. In verse 48, look at it. He said unto her, Jesus said, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Isn't it interesting? I mean, by all accounts, our Lord was much younger than this woman. She was probably old enough to be his grandmother, and yet he calls her daughter. Daughter, why? I can tell you why, because Jesus was the creator of this woman. Before Abraham was, he said, "I am." He's the Ancient of Days, the Alpha, the Omega, the Lord of Lords. And that is the reason that this poor, dying, and sinful woman was somebody, somebody to our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody is somebody to God, because everybody was created by God. The next time you're somewhere in town and you see somebody disheveled, rough, you see some young person in the mall that's got 50 million tattoos and they've got, you know, studs in their ear running around like a cinnamon bun all the way around, 500 of them, and you're kind of perplexed and put off, just remember That person was created in the image of God. That God looks at that person as a soul for whom he would send his son to die. He created everybody. It brings us to the second thing I want you to notice, because not only is everybody created by God, but God also loves everybody. He loves everybody. You see, number one refers to God's hands. Number two refers to God's heart. Remember the familiar scene earlier in the chapter? Look back, if you would, at verse 20. It says, "And it was told him by certain which said to Jesus, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he said, answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it." Now follow this. You know, when it comes to human relationships, family ties are pretty exclusive, aren't they? It's an absolutely natural thing for us to love our own with an exclusive love. Baptizing little Elizabeth this morning, you know, my heart was filled with love and joy. She's such a sweetheart. But guess what? She didn't go to my home today after church. She went home with the Chungs and the Valdez family, to whom she belongs. It's natural. However, I want to remind you of something that's supernatural. If you're saved tonight, you belong in God's family. In fact, you belong to God, your Father. And God loves you just as much as God loves the person in front of you, the person beside you, the person behind you. God loves you just as much as God loves a pastor, an evangelist, a preacher, a deacon. You are a part of God's eternal family. Verse 48, go back to that verse again, would you? "And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." He called her daughter. Now look at the very next verse, 49. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead trouble, not the master." Let me ask you a question. Do you suppose that Jairus loved his daughter? Oh, yeah. Folks, he was trying to move heaven and earth to keep his precious little girl from dying. That is the nature of family ties. And yet for this poor, dying, elderly woman, she wasn't just a nobody. She was loved as a daughter and as a child of the living God. And God knows you and loves you as his child. Many years ago, I was coming out of the Publix that used to be in Tequesta. And I was walking by, coming out. Next to me coming in was a hunched over little man humming a tune, and I looked at him and I recognized him immediately. It was Perry Como. And instinctively I said, "Hi, Perry." I know, very dork, I know, but whatever. But it's funny, you can know somebody and they don't know you. And I said, "Hi, Perry." And he looked at me and his eyes brightened up. He said, "Hi." He thought I knew him. I only knew his name and his version of "I'll be home." I wanted to sing to him, but you know what? He didn't know me. I knew his name, and that's all I knew. You know what? God knows more than your name. He knows you as his own. When I was a student at Martin County High School, just a few miles north of here, there was this one guy, a senior, who was the proverbial big man on campus. He was popular, really good-looking, athlete, football player. Most importantly, he had the fastest car. And so it surprised everybody at our school when he chose as his girlfriend this very average, unknown, really unpopular girl. He chose as the object of his affection a virtual nobody in school, but what struck me about it as I kind of observed it was what immediately happened to this girl when he chose her. Because all of a sudden, she was somebody. It was amazing to me because all the other girls had ignored her before. They started flocking around her. Invitations to parties came her way that she'd never received before. Even teachers started treating her differently. Pathetic, I know. But it was all because she was now the object of this guy's affection. And I remember thinking this as a senior in high school. I remember thinking, if all of these girls only knew. These girls who admire another student just because of who likes her, if only they knew who loved them. If they could ever grasp the eternal love of God. Look, folks, forget about the big man on campus.
Think about the great God of the universe.
He is the one who loves you.
The Bible says He has set His affection upon you. This is God. He loves you. You are the object of His affection. And that's why you are somebody to God. He said, Pastor, you're starting to sound like one of those, you know, last week you mentioned that self-esteem stuff that's no good. You said, this sounds a lot like self-affirmation. This is not self-affirmation. This is not making sure that you're concerned about what you think about yourself. It's understanding what God thinks about you. Who you are in His eyes. I remember hearing a preacher say, I love everybody that God loves. And God loves everybody. Somebody, Jesus said, hath touched me. Somebody, oh yeah, she was somebody. Not somebody to the world, not somebody to the disciples, not somebody to the Pharisees, not somebody to the neighbors. But she was somebody to God. Because God loved her. She would be the apple of God's eye, and you are too. Everybody is somebody to God because He created everybody. That's His hands. Because He loves everybody. That's His heart. Number three. Because He died for everybody, that's His own blood. Chapter 9, go down to verse 22. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Did you notice what our Lord said? He said, I must suffer. I must be rejected. I must be slain. Why? Because I must give my blood for the sins of men. The Bible says in 1 John, He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. This woman was somebody to Christ because He was willing to die for you, and He did die for you as He was willing to die for her. You know, human nature is such that it longs to be identified with somebody or something that's bigger than they are. That's what celebrity is all about in this country. It's sad. People fall all over themselves in order to be seen with someone or associated with someone. They will pay a lot of extra money to get in the front rows of concerts so that they can get a glimpse or maybe hope to get that person to get a glimpse of them sitting on the front row holding their name. Or shouting it loudly. Someone or something bigger than they. I noticed it a few weeks ago when Steve Jobs died, how that out of the woodwork came all of these people who knew him personally, who were closely associated with him, who were there in the early days, in his creative days, and everybody wanting to tag on and sort of be hangers-on with a man. People love to say, I work for the president. I'm related to a Hall of Famer. I'm the great-grandson of a Roosevelt. My brother is Dan Marino's second step-cousin. When I was a kid, I used to tell my friends that my mom dated Sonny Jurgensen in high school, which she did, in Wilmington, North Carolina. When I was a kid, it meant something. Nobody knows who Sonny Jurgensen is anymore. But when I was a kid, you know, Sonny Jurgensen was a pretty well-known football player. And I would, anybody in my grade school that would listen to me, I would tell them that. I'm sure it made my dad feel really good. You know, I could have been Sonny Jurgensen's son, but no. I remember when I was in college, I had a date. I dated Lori Dark. She was the daughter of baseball manager Alvin Dark. But you'll never hear me brag about that in front of Louise. Ever, never, never, ever. But you know what's true? Human nature once has this desire to be identified with something bigger or greater than they are. In the late 1960s, early 70s, my dad worked at Cape Canaveral during the Apollo moon program. And in the military, as a military man in those days, he had the ideal blood type. They used his blood for possible emergency transfusions for the astronauts during that Apollo program. And so anyway, when the launch and the mission was over, I'm talking about the one that went to the moon, Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. Some of you may remember it if you're old enough. Black and white TV. NASA was blossoming. They were the heroes of the world. My dad received a little card, kind of like one you get from the blood bank. But this was a specially made card, and it was a little card that thanked him for giving blood to the astronauts who went to the moon. And it was signed in hand by Neil Armstrong,
Buzz Aldrin, and the command module captain, I think his name was Michael Collins. And you know, my oldest brother, Rick, was very understandably proud of that. So he got it from my mom's jewelry box and put it in his wallet and kept it. And everywhere he went, he'd pull it out and show it to his friends. The only thing is, when he showed it to his friends, you know, my dad's name is Richard Blaylock and my brother's name is Richard Blaylock. So who do you think he said gave the blood? Well, it was on the card, you know, he'd say, hey guys, check it out, my blood went to the moon, man. I mean, he showed it to hundreds of people. Hey, look, my blood went to the moon. One day, Rick went surfing at Satellite Beach, and he left his wallet in his back pocket, and it got soaked. And all three of those names that were written in felt tip pen, they just were completely washed away, gone. There goes his claim to fame, erased by salt water. Now, wait a minute. Because you know what, folks, the truth of the matter is, today he has a better claim to fame than that ever was. I have a better claim to fame, infinitely better than saying, my blood went to the moon. Because this claim, which is true, says that God's blood came to this earth and was given for me. Wow. Everybody is somebody to God. That means that everybody is somebody. That neighbor of yours who's rude, he's a drunk, he's miserable. Don't forget who he is. He's somebody that Christ died for. He is a sinner that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. He is a soul that God himself, the Creator, has created. And so for you, if you're saved here tonight, don't forget this. God loves you. God has created you. God has bought you with his own blood. You belong to him, the Bible says, and it is an affront to him to sit out there week after week and say, nobody cares about me. I come to church and nobody cares. Nobody cares in my family. That's an affront to God. Is it an affront to God to say it's my life and I'll do what I want with my life? Or to say my life doesn't really matter. I don't have any big thing going on. I'm a nobody. Ladies and gentlemen, your life matters to him. Nobody is a nobody because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Somebody, it's capitalized for a reason, somebody hath touched me, Jesus said. You realize tonight your life may not matter to a single person on planet Earth. Think about that for a minute. Now, I know, look, if I were to go in this room and take you one by one and say, let me tell you who your life matters to, we could list many people, many of which you wouldn't even think of. But if it were possible that your life did not matter to a single person on Earth, your life would matter still to the Creator of heaven and earth, to the God of the universe, who gave his Son. And again, it is an affront to him to moan and whine and groan as if nobody loves you. Somebody hath touched me. Matter of fact, I want you to notice some of the promises and comforting words that the Creator of the universe gives to this nobody and to others. Look at verse 48. He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. You know, God would say to you in this room, some of you ladies, daughter, be of good comfort. It may not be an issue with blood. In this woman's case, she saw many doctors and spent all her money, the Bible says, every dime, and she was none better. In your case, it could be something completely different. God would say to you, because you matter to God, daughter, be of good comfort. Look at the last lines, three words, go in peace. In verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not. You know, if the president says to me in a presidential address, my fellow Americans, fear not. You know what I'm thinking? Right, I'm afraid. But when God says to me, son,
fear not. And they're two of the most repeated words in all of Scripture. Be not afraid, fear not. When the Father speaks those words to a Son, and when the Father is the Father of glory, those words are powerful. In verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not. You know what? These are admonitions that Jesus Christ gives to a world of nobodies. There are two people that I believe this simple truth applies to tonight. Number one is you. You and me. We need to be reminded of who we are, our standing, what our standing is in God and in Christ. We have access because we're children of God. But number two, it applies as well to your neighbor. That person or that fellow employee at work that's annoying to no degree. That neighbor that you think to yourself, man, I'll never like them. They're rude. We have a couple of neighbors. I could say stuff, but they may come to church and I don't want it to be on a recording. But just, I feel your pain. I feel your pain. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us to like our neighbor. I'm glad about that. The Bible tells us to love our neighbor. Love is how you treat them. Love is a matter of, do you treat them the way this book treats them? And I can tell you tonight immediately how you can love your neighbor. See them as God sees them. Somebody hath touched me. How many times in the Gospels do we see the disciples coming around the Lord and pushing people away? Little children, don't bother him. As if he's the Pope. Don't bother him. And Jesus said, no. Allow them. He would place them on his knee. Someone loud and boisterous would come in and they would have a need. And the disciples instinctively would say, you know, as if they were the handlers, you know, don't, no, don't. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. The disciples would see the Lord Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman on a well. And they wouldn't understand it. They were perplexed. They were troubled. They would talk amongst themselves, why? This half-breed fallen woman, why? Simon the Pharisee would see a woman come in and she would be the woman of ill repute in the town and she would be wiping the tears off of Jesus' feet and he would immediately be thinking terrible thoughts, why? It's because they didn't see people the way that God sees people. Everybody is somebody to God. And so for that neighbor of yours or that, maybe that relative of yours that's the outcast, been a drunk for 50 years, and has done nothing but cause wreckage and heartache everywhere they go. Do you know that God loves that person and that person can be reclaimed and a miracle can happen in that person's life just like it happened in your life? Everybody is somebody to God. I don't know exactly what it would be tonight that God would use from this great story, this great chapter, to speak to your life and heart about. But I know one thing. I was convicted and I am convicted by the fact that when I read the Gospels, the God of the universe walked among men and women. He was accused of eating with sinners and publicans, wine bibbers. You know why? Because he ate with sinners and publicans and with wine bibbers. It was an accusation that was true because he saw people differently. He didn't just see them for what they were and what they had become, but he saw them for what they could become if they had faith. The message is for you and for your neighbor, your understanding of your neighbor. The message is so that you and I will understand. We don't have to get our self-esteem. We don't have to get our affirmation from the world, from our boss. We don't have to get it from our bank account, from our looks, from our position or a title. You are somebody simply because you're a child of the living God. He has given you a name, the Bible says, that only he knows.
I mentioned this morning how important a humble heart is before God. And you know, nothing probably shows us any more than this same text. People would despise this woman, push her away, because they would look down at her. You look down at other people. How can we look down at others when God alone has lifted us up and to be accepted in the Beloved? I've often stated from this pulpit that if God's people could ever grasp, get a glimpse of one truth that would change their lives forever, and that one truth is how beloved you are to God. There's nothing more life-changing other than salvation itself than for a Christian to understand that God is their Father, that you are accepted in the Beloved because you are beloved by God. It is life-transforming. Father, I pray that you'll bless the invitation now. I ask, Father, that you'll use it in our hearts and lives to be reminded of eternal truths. We thank you that somebody touched Christ. And the Lord spoke to that somebody, a nobody to the world, but somebody, Father, and said, "Go in peace." That was her faith that made her whole. I pray, God, that we'll have the faith to trust what your word says about us. We walk out these doors tonight, Father, decisions will be made in our hearts that would help us have courage, boldness, faith, strength of character, knowing who we are and standing as a child, your child, a child of the living God. Bless now this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.